Today's Bible reading is from Luke chapter 9, verses 51, and it's found in your black Bible in the pews on page 1027. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God."
It was a dark and it was a foggy night. When a watchman took his post aboard the vessel on which he was sailing. And as he took his post and did his job of peering into the distance and making sure that the voyage was going to be a safe one, he looked. And in the darkness and in the fog, he could just make out what appeared to be a light blinking in the distance and coming towards his own ship. Now, as a foggy night, it was a dark night, and this was a responsible watchman. So he did precisely what he was trained to do. He made his report to the captain. He returned to the captain and he let the captain know what he had observed. The captain came forward. And he also ensured that he could work out what it was in the distance in front of this ship that they sailed on. And as the captain was looking into the distance, making sure what future lie ahead of his vessel, the radio came to life. And the radio said, "The vessel traveling at 18 knots, 220 degrees north, adjust your course by 30 degrees immediately." Captain peered at the radio for a moment and then he picked up his transceiver and he said, "No, suggest you adjust your course immediately." The voice on the radio responded, "Negative. We suggest you adjust course immediately." Captain wasn't used to this sort of response, and so once again he picked up the radio and he said, "I am an admiral in the US Navy. With whom am I speaking?" The radio responded, "Sir, I am an employee of the US Coast Guard." "Then, son, I suggest you adjust your course." "Negative, Captain. Adjust your course immediately." "Son, this is a US warship. Adjust your course immediately." "Captain, we are a lighthouse. There are points for everyone in life, whether you're on a sailing vessel or something else, where we come to a point where negotiation is no longer available, where it's a not negotiable. There isn't something we can adjust or change to make things different. The captain had to realize you can't negotiate with a lighthouse. It was he that must adjust his course. This morning, as Luke chapter 9 was opened for us, we hear of a particular point of non-negotiable, a point where Jesus is resolute and will not change his course. Up on the screen, you will see Luke chapter 9, verse 51. We read, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." Let me take a moment just to play around in this verse with you, if I can. This is a moment of no negotiation. Jesus is resolute. Now we read, as the time approached, this is not a negotiable time. This is something that in God's will must happen for Jesus to be taken up to heaven. Now you may or may not be aware, the Bible wasn't originally written in English. And I'm going to break some hearts, but Jesus probably doesn't look like the blue-eyed, blonde-haired Anglo-Saxon Jesus you often see in pictures. Just that shatters your world. I'm sorry. Jesus, not from Australia. The Bible, not written in English. This is a point where the Bible may be, like anyone wrestling with language, kind of comes forward and says, and there's a translation issue. When Luke writes, all he says is, as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up, doesn't actually include the language of heaven. Now, our translators have helped us immensely in supplying heaven, but what Luke carefully does is just use this language of taken up. Because in his story, Jesus is going to travel to Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem, there's going to be a taking up that will happen. And it's a multifold taking up. Jesus will travel to Jerusalem, and as he has predicted already, he will be taken up on the cross. Jesus has already prophesied that he will be taken up, put on a cross, and be put to death for the sins of the world. That's part of his taking up. Jesus has prophesied that he will die, and on the third day, once again, by the power of God, he will be taken up. He'll be brought from the grave. He will be alive again. This is his resurrection, and he will appear to hundreds of people. He'll be taken up once again. And as our translation helpfully shares with us, and as Luke's story will continue, Jesus will be taken up once more. Not only will he come and stand on earth and eat meals and be seen and witnessed as the resurrected one, Jesus will ascend to heaven, and he'll sit at the right hand of God, where he is Lord, Christ, and King over all of creation. So the taking up's kind of a big deal. But you don't get Jesus on the throne until you have Jesus on the cross. And so Jesus knows that he is going to Jerusalem, where he will be taken up and put on a cross, where he will die. And what Jesus does, knowing that that cross is essential, knowing that that cross is essential for God and humankind to come together, what does he do? He enters a point of non-negotiable where he sets his face resolutely to Jerusalem. That's the literal translation of what we read here. Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Quite literally, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. Can I take you back to my warship for a moment? Imagine some of the big missiles and guns on that warship. When they're going to fire them, imagine a heat-seeking missile that sets itself upon its target. Beep, 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 beep. That's for the Top Gun fans. I got a lock. I got a missile lock. This is Jesus. He's got a missile lock on Jerusalem. And he sets his face resolutely to Jerusalem, and he will not be moved from that. It's not a mistake that he ends up on the cross. For Jesus at this point, it's a non-negotiable. I will go to the cross. I set my face to Jerusalem, for that is where I am going. Why does Jesus go to the cross? Why is this so important? Well, because of another non-negotiable situation. See, Jesus goes to the cross in order to bring humans and God together. Now, in my past, here's where some people might not want to listen to me for much longer. I have some experience in negotiation. I wish I could say I was one of those police who talked people down off buildings and things like that. I wasn't. I was a car salesman. And so negotiation was a big part of my life. And I want to show you kind of how it looked. Often negotiation would end up like this. Two chairs and a desk in the middle. If you've ever bought a car, you know that I spent some time getting up out of my seat and walking back to my sales manager's office and walking back to you as we tried to cut a deal. When a negotiation takes place, when a deal is to be struck, when a relationship of sorts is going to come together, both parties come and they bring something. When you buy a car, someone over here brings a price they have in mind.
they bring some idea, or in my experience, no idea, of what their trade-in is worth. Sorry, but it's true. And on this side, someone brings an offering of a vehicle that can be acquired for a certain price. And the game begins as these two try to move forward and negotiate a way that they might come together. And as the language goes, what do we need to do to put you in this vehicle today, sir? That's how the negotiation plays out. As God and people come together, there are some significant non-negotiables that are involved in creating the relationship. Here we have you and I. Now, for so many of us, we come to the table ready to negotiate this deal, ready to work out how God might put us into a relationship with him today. And we come to the chair, we come to this table with lots of things. As I look out, I know some of your stories, and people come to this table as women of integrity, who from the moment they could make conscious thoughts have acted with honesty, have acted diligently through school, into their career, started at the bottom, worked their way up. And their life, it could almost be an open book where if you look, you won't find dishonesty. You won't find a lack of integrity. You'll find a career that is good, that is quite pure. Before me, I'm sure there are many men. In fact, I know there are many men who come to this table as fathers who are caring and as husbands who are good, who bring lots of great and wonderful things to this table. And in a room this big, there are a diverse number of things that are great about the people who would sit in this chair. But common to us all sitting in this chair, the Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so whilst we all come to this chair with fantastic things to offer, we also come to this chair with sin. We also come to this chair with the weight of death around us. Because the Bible tells us that the penalty for sin is death. And so we come to the table with some not negotiables. Who you are, your backstory, the good and the bad. Now, I don't want you just to think about your sin as the things you've left undone or the things you shouldn't have done that you should have done. That is a component of sin, but let me show you a really significant and important part of our sin. We come to this table so often, not like this, but like this. We come to this point where God is here and we don't even face him. This is people who, like me for some part of my life, were happy to say, look, I'm sure God's a nice enough bloke and I'm a nice enough bloke. Let's just not get in each other's way and everything should be just fine. And so we would seek to live life in such a way where God goes about his business, I go about mine, and it's essentially like coming to the negotiating table this way around, with no concern for how God might play in my life and how I might live under him. That is perhaps the most significant component of the sin that we all bring to this arrangement. On the other side, we have God. And God also comes to this table with some not negotiables of his own. God comes as a God full of truth and justice. For God, that's not negotiable. And I'm sure you'd agree that that's a good thing for God to have as part of his character makeup. No one likes to be lied to. The God of creation and a God of redemption is a God of truth. And he's a God of justice. No one likes to be lied to and no one likes to see justice left undone. Well, God is not negotiable on those things. The God who sits in this chair is a God who is holy. He is pure. And sin cannot dwell with him. That's a not negotiable. Let me tell you a third not negotiable of this God. This God is a God of love. And it's not negotiable. This is a God who loves according to his own loving character. The Bible calls this grace. This is love that is not based upon how lovable or how good the deal across the table is. This is love that is based on his own character that he desires to love. Now, here's the problem. At this table, we have some incompatible, not negotiables. A sinful me turned around, a holy, just, true, and loving God here, and the two are not compatible, and the two come with their not negotiables. Yet Jesus set his face resolutely to Jerusalem to go to the cross, because at the cross, Jesus not only confirms these truths, but brings together what seemingly was not possible to be brought together. See, what Jesus does is he comes as God the Son, and he pays the penalty that this sinner deserves. The sin and the problem that exists in this chair is taken with Jesus to the cross, and it's paid for, and his blood washes away impurity, and his blood makes this person whole. And what Jesus does, that's his work on the cross of fixing the problem of justice. You see, no sin goes left unpunished. All who come to Christ have their sin taken there. The price is paid. Justice is done. Truth is served. Holiness is preserved because the sin and the impurity is washed away. And what Jesus does is he calls everyone in this seat to turn it around, to come and face God again through the cross and be united and be a saved, rescued, purified person of God. That is why the cross counts. That is why the not negotiable for Jesus was setting his face to Jerusalem to go to that cross where he might bring relationship about for two parties who seemingly had not negotiable issues. Jesus brings it together. But it's not without hiccup. In this story of calling people to turn around, Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem. And as he travels with his disciples, the first hiccup is where they come through Samaria and some people don't receive Jesus, and the disciples say, well, should we call fire from heaven that will come down and smite them? Because they heard a prophet of the past, a guy called Elijah, once did this. And maybe they're a little hopped up on their power because they're journeying with Jesus, God's own son. Jesus takes this opportunity and he rebukes them. He says, no, that's not the way it goes for us. That's not the way it will be with my followers. Instead, your life's going to look quite different. At this point, Jesus, having rebuked them, begins a journey of instruction. On his road to Jerusalem, he will teach people what it looks like to turn around. Before traveling, Jesus had actually warned people. You know the cross? The cross I am going to, where I will die for you? That's not just for me. See, often we hear this story of Jesus does this thing on the cross. It turns us around, takes care of our sin. That's great. Go, Jesus, go. And we cheer from the sideline. But as you'll see coming up on the screen, in Luke 9:23, Jesus hits us with a very real truth. He says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would have their chair turned and follow me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. They must die to this life and come into this life. And so on the road to Jerusalem, Jesus is going to teach us. He has a conversation with three men. And I'll show you just two lessons that I've learned from hearing Jesus talk to these three men about what it is to turn and follow Jesus. The first lesson. You can't stay where you are and follow. Allow me to try and demonstrate this. Dario, you just became a part of this talk. Congratulations. Dario, take my hand and follow me. Let's go. Okay. We can all see how following works, all right? Take your seat again. Now, clutch your beloved who will not move, and she's giving me the face that says, I'm not moving, Shane. That's great, Robin. You're perfect for this. All right, clutching your beloved who will not move, take my hand and follow me. Do you see the problem here, folks? You cannot follow and stay where you are. When Jesus talks about turning and following him, you cannot stay where you are. Something must change. Have a look at this next piece of scripture coming up on the screen. Jesus is walking along and a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replies, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus is saying, listen up. If you come with me, you come into my circumstance. When Jesus uses Son of Man language, he is speaking of one who awaits God's exaltation of him. God's going to do something. This lowly one is dependent upon God. And what Jesus is saying is, I don't know where I'm staying tonight, but I'm trusting God. You follow me, you'll be leaving some of your securities. You'll be leaving some of the things you know. You'll be stepping out of your world and you'll be coming with me. The first lesson Jesus teaches us on the road to Jerusalem is you can't stay where you are and follow. They are incompatible. And it's not negotiable. This is a story of asking yourself, who is the ship and who is the lighthouse? 18 years ago, I'm celebrating this month, I found out that I'm not the ship. Sorry, that I'm not the lighthouse, I am the ship. 18 years ago, I became a Christian. 18 years ago, I decided that I wasn't going to say, I'm not such a bad guy. See, for a long time, I heard about this Jesus, the cross and stuff like that. And I was sitting like this saying, hang on a minute, I'm not such a bad guy. Jesus actually needs to adjust his course. He's coming at me with all this, you got sin and your sin brings death. And I died on the cross to rescue you. And I'm sitting here saying, I don't see a point, Jesus. I'm not a bad guy. I didn't kill anybody. Pretty honest. Treat people okay. Suggest you adjust your course, Jesus. 18 years ago, God did a wonderful work in my life where he helped me to see that I am not the lighthouse. I am the ship. I need to adjust my course, respond to Jesus, and let him rescue me. I couldn't follow and stay where I was. I had to come to a point where I said, you know what? I do have sin. You know what? It is a problem. You know what? I thank you, Jesus, that you have dealt with it on the cross. Can I follow you? I want to tell you this morning, if you decide to follow Jesus, you're going to put something to death. You will put to death the idea that you're in control and you're the boss. You'll nail that to the cross. When Jesus says you pick up your cross daily and follow, it means something dies. No longer do you trust in you, now you trust in him, just like I did, just like I'm striving to do now. Let me tell you the second thing that I learned on the road to Jerusalem as I read this story. You'll see life with an entirely different priority. In our lives, we all have our firsts, the things that are of most supreme importance. Jesus says, hey, if you turn and follow me, you're going to have new firsts. You're going to see life in a different way. Have a look at the next part of the story coming up on the screen. Jesus says to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. There are two words, I hope you notice, because I bolded them, underlined them, and italicized them that are critically important to understanding this passage. They are Lord and they are first. Jesus is not called Prime Minister. He is not called Premier. He is not called Supervisor, Boss, Coordinator, or Leader. He's called Lord. That's a very unique word. Biblical understanding, as put forward once upon a time by a wise old preacher, Lord means that Jesus is Lord of all or not at all. Lord is a huge claim over everything. That's just how it works. The other word that I hope you notice is first. These two men that Jesus meets both have firsts in their life. Number one priorities. Priorities that are going to have to shift or change under the lordship of Jesus. Let's explore them together. The first man, what does he say? Follow me, says Jesus. And the man replies, Lord, don't know if he's understood the word yet, first let me go bury my father. Now, you could be forgiven at this point for thinking that Jesus has just bumped into a bloke who's down at Bunnings buying a shovel. Graphic image, but we often think, oh, the guy's dad is at home and he's got to get him in the ground, or he's on his last legs. Probably not what is being indicated by this passage. It's not so much a dead dad, but an alive dad that is at the issue. When he says, Lord, first let me bury my dad, I suspect what's going on is this man is saying, Lord, insert significant leader person, because I don't think he's understood Lord yet, let me first live out the life of my father. Let me see his days. But it's not about time. It's actually about his world. A man's father in this time is kind of the locus of his world. It's more than just, I love my dad loves me. It's, my dad actually provides the center to how my world works. It's not like you do your HSC, you go to university, you pick a degree and you pick a career. What your dad does, generally, you do. Who's your first boss and probably one of the only bosses you know? Your dad. Where do you live? With your dad. Where do you live next? Well, with your wife, who your dad probably acquired for you. Where do you and your wife live? Probably somewhere where your dad suggests that you should live. What's the big problem in the story, if you've heard it, of the prodigal son? That guy had access to his dad's funds. It was really that he was stepping out of his dad's world. See, bury my father means my dad and my world is set. I have a worldview. I have an identity. I have a way that my life functions. And what Jesus is doing is messing with that. This man is saying, I'll follow you after I'm finished living out this world, this existence, this worldview, perspective and identity I have. It's actually a non-commitment. What Jesus is calling for when he says, let the dead bury the dead, is, son, step out of that world. Step out of your worldview. Step out of the things you've held dear. Step out of your earthly props. And step into the kingdom of God. You've been apprenticed by your father to be whatever he is. Step in here and let me apprentice you. What does Jesus do? He proclaims the kingdom of God. What does Jesus command this person to do? Step into my world, take on my trade, proclaim the kingdom of God. If you're going to follow Jesus, it will mean stepping out of one world and into another, stepping into the kingdom of God. And I don't think much has changed in 2,000 years. For so many of us today, if you think about, do I want to follow Jesus? You know, whether you've thought about it or you know in your gut, there's going to be a world transition. A friend of mine who goes to church at night, became a Christian earlier this year, said when he became a Christian and he told his friend, it was like, his words, not mine, it was like coming out of the closet. It was like saying to his family, I'm gay. So different was his world going to be from now on. I wonder if that's the case for you. If you were to do business with Jesus today and step into his world, is there a part of you that goes, my family and my friends would think I'm ridiculous? Maybe you're sitting next to the person who would think you're ridiculous. But Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. You know, we have so much data that tells us one of the reasons people are freaked out about churches and Jesus is because of money. Let's not hide from that. If you come to Christ, the way your funds operate will change. It's not that the church wants your money. It's that God is your Lord and your time, your talent and your treasures are his for you to steward. He's the lighthouse. You're the ship. You change. He's done all the changing he's going to do. He came from earth, died on a cross, and now he's back in heaven. He is King. He is Lord. He is above all things. He is the lighthouse. A few years ago, I spoke with a successful businessman who said to me, clearly Jesus is a historic figure. You have to be crazy not to think Jesus really walked the earth. And most accredited historians would share that view. So I said to him, all right, well, what do you say about this Jesus? Is he Lord, liar, or lunatic? My conversation partner did some quick thinking. You know, he's not a lunatic. He's a smart guy. He's not a liar because he died for that. And he concluded he's Lord. And I said, well, what do you want to do with that? And he went, whoa, pump the brakes here. If I start moving into this Lord world, the way I do my business would have to change. The way I do my money would have to change. Sadly, I had to leave. Ironically, I had to go and preach at church somewhere. I was brand new to preach. Let me just tell you, if that happens again, I'm not showing up for church. I'm staying to finish the conversation. This guy realized that Jesus' lordship would put this significant claim. I want you, let's not hide anything, same for you. The way you do your ethics, the way you do morality, the way you think about absolutes in the world, yeah, that will change too. A lighthouse will emerge and you will be the one who moves. The way you do worship, I mean, what you give yourself to, that'll change. It won't be all about you anymore. It will be about Jesus. It will be no longer me doing the best I can for me and for what I hold dear. Me turned around. The Bible calls it repentance and worshiping the God in front of me who came to the cross. You know, the second man's maybe a little bit clever. He's not quite as absolute as the first. He's not talking about his dad. He's talking about his family. That's not quite as locating in this world. He doesn't say, let me see the end of their days. He says, let me just say goodbye. It's kind of, to me, I read it as, you know what, Jesus, this all sounds like a good idea, but I'm not quite ready. There's some things I've got to put in place. You know, it's not a good time for me right now. And Jesus says to him, the time is now. You turn and you don't turn back. You come follow me and I will give you life, life with God. If you choose to follow Jesus, if you choose to take his offer of the cross that he died on and the cross that he calls you to pick up and carry, then you will put to death many of the firsts that are ultimate in your life today. You'll start to ask God, God, let them be dead. God, let them go away. Lord God, turn me around and let me follow Jesus and live for him. The most significant thing that you will have to put to death is you. It's that big turnaround. This way we live for us, the way we want, and we are the final authority in all things. When you turn around, you say, that dies. Jesus is my authority on all things. Why would you want to do that? Well, because Jesus is offering you a better life. A life of purity, a life of truth, a life in God's family, and a life eternal. I chose the cross 18 years ago because I understood that I was in a not negotiable situation where the way I was brought death. And I thank God for turning me around that now I have life. This morning I want to ask you to make a similar decision. I want to ask you to think about where you stand with Jesus. I want to ask you that when you come to this negotiating table, where do you stand and how will you function? I want to ask you to come to Christ. Now, I'm no dummy. I sold stuff for ages. Cars was just a component of it. I've told you the high price. Nobody does that. But I'm not trying to sell you something this morning. This morning, I am not asking the same old you to decide, okay, I'll make space in my life for Jesus. This is not about making space for in your life for Jesus. This is about you praying, dear God, send your Holy Spirit now upon me to kill me. I want this me to die, and I want to turn around, trust and follow Jesus, and be made alive in him, and to walk with him all my days. It's different. And the Bible says it doesn't happen outside of a miracle of God. And so before I ask you this next question, I want to pray for everybody here. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we are people who come before you as if coming to a table, and there are not negotiables on your side and not negotiables on our side. I thank you for Jesus, who by dying on the cross makes a way for a relationship to begin. Father, I want to ask now that you would send your Holy Spirit on everybody here. Send your Spirit that we might have clarity of mind, honesty of heart, and that our eyes and ears might be open. Father, I pray that the words I have spoken are true to you and that they have been clear to the people in front of me. Father, I pray that by your Spirit now you will help us to think very carefully and honestly about how we respond to Jesus. And I pray that in your mercy, each and every person might be rescued in Jesus this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. On your way in, you received a card. This card says, "My response to Jesus." Now, I want to ask you that out of respect for the people around you, that each and every one of us would take our card, if you've got one, and fill it out. So this morning is possibly, well, this morning is, for some people, the most significant question and answer that they will give in their life. So I want to ask you to please be mindful and respectful of that. Sometimes it's hard to do this sort of thing if the person next to you is not. So I ask you to take responsibility for the care of the person next to you and grab your card as well as I have mine. First thing to do, let's start with the easy questions. Let's claim this and put our name down. And then if you could also supply a way that we can contact you, be that email or a number or both. Okay, that's the easy stuff. Let me ask you some important questions. How do you respond to Jesus? Some of you might have already gone ahead and ticked the box that says, "I already have a relationship with Jesus," and praise God for that. But can I ask you a question just as you're ticking that? If we were, this is a metaphor, if we were to fly over your life in a helicopter, would it be clear to see who's the ship and who's the lighthouse? Or is there still some kind of jockeying or negotiating? Or maybe you're just in a period of life where, you know, Jesus and you have been in this negotiation about who's the lighthouse and who's the ship, who's the Lord and what are the firsts. Before you go ahead and just tick, "I already have a relationship with Jesus," maybe you've come to a point where you realize that relationship needs some resuscitation, needs some fellowship around it, needs some questions answered, needs something new. Maybe even this morning God has spoken to you. So maybe you actually want to travel down the boxes and leave your answer for a little bit later. If you're someone here this morning who's going, "Hey, I don't get everything perfect just yet, but I'm definitely chasing after Jesus and wanting to follow him," then go ahead and tick, "I already have a relationship with Jesus," and praise God for that. Can I ask you to join me in a ministry this morning? I'm going to ask people to be making some pretty significant life-changing, in fact, eternal life-changing decisions. As the people of God, I want to ask you to pray for them right now. In the quietness of your heart, I want you to be offering up prayers that God will be leading people in honesty and truth and in his mercy as they answer these significant other questions. Can I ask you to do that? Thank you. Perhaps this morning you're thinking, "Don't get it, and not going to get it from a car salesman." Maybe you're thinking, "No thanks, not today." I want you to maintain your integrity if that's you. However, the Bible actually speaks about the role of a watchman, and as I understand it, I think I'm in that role right now. In the book of Ezekiel, we're warned that if you don't alert people of danger, you've been negligent as a watch person. I want to tell you, in the passage we just read, Jesus said to a man, "Let the dead bury the dead." Outside of Christ, this is you, and Jesus declares you to be dead. Dead in sin and transgression, and dead to eternity. Now, that doesn't have to stay the case, but I want you to know, eyes wide open, if "no thanks, not today" is your answer, that's your current status. But I praise God that maybe not today, maybe tomorrow, and we'll continue to pray. Perhaps the third box is for you. It says, "I'd like to find out more in a short course." Eric Chong is leading that course, and Eric is a great guy who will help you get answers. He'll invite you into his own home, and he will help you immensely. But can I ask you, just before you tick that box, ensure that you tick that box with a heart that says, "I want to understand more of this God who set his face resolutely to a cross to save me. I need to just fix up some things so I can follow." Don't let this be another way that you can put up more hurdles where you say, "I did a course, tried everything, but you know, I can't get every single question answered, and until I do, I won't follow Jesus." Work out, is this about finding answers or erecting more questions and hedges to put off the inevitable, "What will I do with Jesus?" But if you want to come and learn more, then please, you can tick that one. Maybe some of you have wandered down from, I already have a relationship with Jesus, to tick, I'd like to restart a relationship with Jesus, and praise God for that. It's fantastic when God breathes life into us and just makes us want to start walking with Jesus again if our walk's got a little bit fuzzy. Yeah, I got to make a confession. We actually made a big mistake when we made these cards. We printed out a bunch of them and left out the line that was so critically important to us. There should be a line in this that says, I'd like to start a relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've never had one. I want you to know that we made that mistake because this is a place for people who make mistakes. This is a place for people who have sat like this. This is a place for people who, even when they're turned around, come and will make mistakes. We have a cross on the roof. The cross says this is for a place. This is a place for people with issues. People like me. People like you. So, we made a mistake. Perhaps you need to scribble out restart and just put in start. Perhaps today is the day that you have come to life under God. You tick that. I'd like to start a relationship with Jesus. Perhaps you're someone who still has questions. Now that's for anyone. Maybe you're a Christian on fire, but you still have questions. Tick that and let's talk about them. Let's explore this faith more. That's for anybody. But again, let's make sure that these are about genuinely understanding and seeking God rather than erecting more things to be distant from God. Now that you've made your choice, when we sing our next song, our ushers will come around with some buckets and they will collect those choices, those cards. And those will go to Eric, and Eric will deal with them diligently, and he'll deal with them in a way. You're not going to go on a mailing list or anything like that. Eric will make sure that that's handled discreetly. Before we move on, some people have made an important decision this morning, and I want to offer you the chance to speak to God about it. On the screen behind me is coming a prayer. I'm going to pray this prayer out loud, and if this is your prayer this morning, then the stillness of your heart, you say amen. That's church lingo for true. I'll pray this on your behalf, and you can respond in your heart. Lord Jesus, I have decided to follow you. I want to make you my first. Lord Jesus, I have decided to follow you, and I leave my old life at the cross. Lord Jesus, I have decided to follow you. Thank you for the new life you give me. Amen. If that was your prayer for the first time this morning, then praise God. The whole of heaven rejoices, and so does the whole of St. Paul's Castle Hill.